But please have your Bibles open at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Every year, one of the wonderful signs of spring is the trees bursting into a blossom. They go from these dreary sticks to being festooned in vibrant flowers, which brighten up those early spring days, and they give us the promise that warmer days are on the way. And then when those warmer days get towards the end, you've got tasty fruit as well. These first signs of life, these first signs of spring, are wonderful and encouraging. And everyone's spirits start to lift as we see the blossom on the trees and as we start to come out of that cold, dark winter. And just like these cycles of nature, which tell us of the promise of things to come, we can see spiritual signs of life starting to burst forth in people when they put their faith in Christ and they become a new creation. These first signs of life over the ebb and flow of time result in the older, mature believer bearing fruit as they continue to walk with their Lord and Savior. It is these first signs of life that are so clear and apparent in the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And in these chapters, we are introduced to a brand new, thriving fellowship which is vigorously growing. A fellowship which, as it develops, starts to encounter and overcome some of the trials of the Christian life. Which means that there's a lot for us to learn from these chapters. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a few months or for over 70 years. There are lessons here which will help us to develop a rich and vigorous faith and a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the situation in Thessalonica, these are remarkable signs of God's rich blessing. Because when we think about how this church started, we realize that it had a very uncertain start, and we would expect it to be weak and wobbly. But instead, we find that this is a strong and growing church. If you don't know about the weak and wobbly start of the church in Thessalonica, then have a look at Acts chapter 17. And in that chapter, we read that Paul and his companions, which included Timothy and Silas, they'd just entered Europe, and they were going from Philippi with the gospel message, and they got thrown out of there, and then they go along to Thessalonica, which was one of the major towns in the region on a major trade route. So they go there to this hub to share the truth of God's word. 3 weeks later, there's a riot which results in them having to escape from the town. They're smuggled out of the town and they're sent to safety, and they go down the road to Berea, the place where they receive a far greater reception because the people there take seriously the truth of God's word. So Paul and his team, his ministry team, they have to leave this little new church behind, made up of converted Jews and Gentiles who have got to face a town that is incensed by their very existence. At the human level, this looks like a project doomed to fail. But these new believers who have only had 3 weeks of instruction facing this hostile sink or swim environment, they keep on going and they grow from strength to strength. And the reason that this happens is not because they are relying upon their own strength, but rather because they are genuine believers, believers who are trusting in the true and living God. And they're trusting in his strength to keep them going. They are kept above water by the Almighty God, their Heavenly Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in the greeting there in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something remarkable in these verses. These verses, which were written maybe just 20 years after the ascension of Christ, we see that the doctrine of the Trinity has been fully accepted by the church. The deity of Christ is no matter, It's no longer a matter for debate. It's an established fact. And they can talk about God the Father and the Lord Jesus as complete equals. Even with these brand new believers in Thessalonica who have only had 3 weeks of instruction. As a church, they are in God. They are united to Christ. And that means they draw their strength from him. So we think about the parable that Jesus told about the vine and the branches. His people, those who trust in him, they are the branches. And the life and the strength and the nourishment flows from the vine, from the Lord Jesus, out into the branches to make them fruitful. As a church, they are in God, united to Christ. They are people who are not of this world, but they are also in the world. So we see that they are in God and they are also in Thessalonica. And Paul is writing to them to encourage them and help them to iron out a few theological questions that they have. So as is usual in his letters, he sends them a blessing. Grace and peace from God. The grace of God's undeserved blessings that starts with the gift of new life and then that flows to salvation and becoming a new creation and it continues right through the rest of the Christian life. Grace after blessing after grace. Things that we do not deserve that God richly and freely and lavishly gives to us. And then there's that peace which only God can give. Because the true peace that every individual is looking for can only be found when we have that restored relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us today, there is so much encouragement here for us. We may often feel that the whole world is against us. We may often feel weak and insignificant. We may often feel so poorly equipped to tackle the difficulties of our day, the problems that we face in our own lives. We feel that we're unable to stand on our own 2 feet. The great truth that we need to have to remember, which was true for these believers and also for us, is that we do not stand as Christians in our own strength. Instead, because we are in God, in Christ, his strength flows into us, giving us life and health and vigor. And it means that our focus, our source of strength, is not in the things of this world anymore. There was a time when we looked to the things of this world for satisfaction, for fulfillment, and we always found that they didn't meet our needs. Now we look to the true and living God, and with him there is that wonderful relationship which satisfies all of our spiritual needs, which builds us up and strengthens us. And this is the love that God has shown us in Christ, the grace and peace that we receive from him. And it's on these wonderful blessings that we take our stand. And as we stand, we can see the first signs of life maturing into fruit which will last for all eternity. These first signs of life are clearly visible in the Thessalonians. Paul is filled with praise and rejoicing because of what God is doing in them. And this statement must have really helped these new believers because so often people are blind to the work that God is doing in their own lives. They don't realize how far they've come. They don't realize how much progress they've made. But when people outside can see these changes, it's encouraging to draw attention to what God is doing. And it's important that we make sure that the glory goes to God. Because sometimes when we look at the changes in people, the temptation is there to say to them, "Oh, you're doing really well." And that's true at one level, but it also implies that they have got to where they are through their own strength. It's far better to say to them, "We can see that God is working in you and changing you." And then the glory goes to him. And the person is encouraged, and then they're also not burdened with the terrible temptation of pride, which can come when we think that we are standing in our own strength. We need to make sure that everyone knows that it is God who does the doing. He is the one who is driving this growth, and it's right that he receives the praise that rightfully belongs to him. And then the individual can rejoice in the love that God has shown in them, the love that is being worked out, and those first signs of life are there, and they can praise him. And it is this, ensuring that God gets the credit for the work, which helps us to make sense of Paul's boasting about the Thessalonians in verse 4. In verse 4 we read, "Therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith." Now we tend to think of boasting as a negative thing. And when we're boasting about our own achievements, it is. But to boast means to delight in something and to tell others about it. So when we are boasting about the work that God is doing in someone else, then it's not something that leads to pride, but rather it's something that glorifies God. And as Paul looks at this church, he can see God working in them, carrying them through, and he's filled with joy. And he tells the story of what God is doing in Thessalonica so that other people can rejoice in God's goodness. So there's nothing wrong in boasting about what the Lord is doing. And what is he doing here in the lives of the Thessalonians? Well, we see in these verses that they are growing in three interrelated and essential areas. They are growing in faith. They are growing in love. And they are growing in perseverance. Now, faith is so important. One of the greatest desires of every church leader should be that the people in their care grow in the faith and love of Christ. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 3, this is the book before, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 to 12, that this is Paul's desire for these new believers. He prays that he can visit them again and make up what is lacking in their faith. And then in verse 12, he prays that their love will increase. And these prayers have clearly been answered. So he rejoices in what God is doing. But what sort of faith is Paul talking about? We see in Scripture that there are different kinds of faith. So in the Gospels, when people were coming to Jesus to be healed, we see that there's a faith that relates to Jesus' ability to heal. And some people had incredibly strong faith, and they trusted that Jesus could heal from a distance, while other people, their faith was really weak and they sort of grabbed him and dragged him along. And in some places he went there and he couldn't do many miracles because their faith was weak. And he was surprised at their lack of faith. So there's this faith to trust in Jesus to perform miracles. And that's one sort of faith that we see in Scripture. The second sort of faith that we see is saving faith. And this is, according to the book of Ephesians, a gift from God. And it's this saving faith which sees that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only solution to the problem of our standing before God. It understands that we are sinners who can do nothing to save ourselves. So we hang on to Jesus and we trust in him. And in some people, this faith can be incredibly strong. While in other people, this faith can be weak. But it doesn't matter. Because this sort of faith is so dependent upon the object of the faith, not the strength of the feeling. So an illustration I've used here before is to talk about some people who have decided to go on a holiday on an aeroplane. And there's two people there, sitting next to each other. And the first one is absolutely terrified of flying. They look at the size of the plane. They think about its weight. They're concerned about all the possible electrical failures and this and that and the other. And they just don't feel that they're going to make it. But they're still on that plane. And then sitting next to them, there's another person. And that person is a confident flyer. And they trust the aeroplane, they trust the aerodynamics, and they know that it will get them there safely. Now, clearly the one who trusts the plane has got a far stronger faith than the other one. But they all get there. Doesn't matter where they're strong or where they're weak, because it's all about what the plane can do. And when it comes to salvation, some people have a strong faith, and some people have a much weaker faith. But if the faith is truly in Christ, they will all get there. They will all be saved. So we see that saving faith quite clearly there in Scripture. But then there's another kind of faith which is mentioned. And this is the faith that the Christian has as they walk with the Lord. This is a faith that grows through the believer's life. As time goes on, they see that God answers prayers. They see those wonderful works of providence where things just work out and everything comes together. They experience God's help through times of difficulty and turmoil and trouble. And there's a growing faith, a growing trust in the Lord and his ability to care for them. And this faith grows. And that's something we need to learn. We need to learn that this faith grows. Because so often when we think about faith, we think that it's static and it's just something that's there. But the faith that the Christian has, the one who is in that restored relationship with God, is living and vibrant. And it can grow. And that faith can also diminish as well. Here with the Corinthians, we see that that faith is growing. We see that it is developing. And it's a faith that grows in various ways. It's a faith which is a bit like the muscles of our bodies. It has to be exercised. So if you want to get yourself good and trim and fit, you go down to the gym or you start doing exercise like swimming or something like that. You exercise your muscles and you get stronger. And this sort of faith that we have is increased when those muscles are exercised. Sometimes those faith muscles are exercised when we go through times of tribulation and difficulty. When we learn that God is reliable. This is why so many Christians feel that they're closest to God during the times of trouble. When everything's going really well, we don't think about God. But when those times of trouble come in our lives, then our faith starts to grow and it starts to develop. So that's one way that our faith can be increased. Another way is to step out and trust in the Lord more, to make larger commitments to him, to pray bigger prayers, and to seek to serve him in different ways. And this is an important way that we can exercise our faith more. Because while our faith is always directed towards God, faith that truly trusts in God always results in love. The two are interconnected. As our faith grows and we step out and we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's natural that our love for others grows. So faith and love are always linked together. And that love is directed towards others. Now love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no records of wrongs. Love means that we think about how our words and deeds and actions impact others. And we do not want to behave in a way that hurts other believers, that hurts other people. And love is observant. It identifies needs and seeks to satisfy them. Love means that when hard work needs to be done, when a sacrifice has to be made, that person is willing to die to self for the benefit of others. And when this happens, the other people are often unaware that a sacrifice has been made. And true love does not draw attention to the sacrifice it makes. Christians are people who are deeply and profoundly loved by God. And in response, we should be seeking to love him more and to become more like Christ so that we are able to love other people more. And this is so important for the times that we are living in. Because the opposite of love for others is, of course, love for self. And our world is becoming increasingly self-obsessed, increasingly self-centered. Our younger people are now living in a world where they can decide to be whatever they want to be. They choose to be whatever they want. They can shape their world around them. And For many people, the world of the internet and social media is a place where you can change how the world perceives you so that the world is how you want it to be. And this is why so many people are so obsessed with Facebook and other social media platforms, because there you can control your image and what you're really like and what people see. There's this incredible self-centeredness in our society. So many people believe that they are the center of all life on earth. They are the most important person in the world. An example of this, I heard just the other day of a case where someone's friend had developed a terminal illness, and for various reasons that person with the terminal illness was coming in with some money, and her friends were giving her advice. And they were saying, what you've got to do is you've got to keep the money hidden so that the government don't see it, so you can still claim your benefits. And you need to blow that money on a holiday of a lifetime. But this person also had a teenage daughter who would soon be left without a parent. And yet people's advice was to spend the money on yourself. Enjoy yourself while you still can. People are becoming increasingly self-obsessed. And when people live for themselves, then love for others dies. And when people walking along this pathway burn out and they can no longer satisfy their needs, they're filled with personal sadness and depression. And when other people become a burden rather than being someone who can wait on you and serve you, they just get rejected and forgotten about, put away somewhere so that no one will think about them. How many elderly people are there living in Great Harwood whose families live as if they don't exist? Every day we see an army of carers on our streets making their home visits. Love sees these things and grieves over them, and it does what it can to help, because the love we have as Christians is not to be reserved just for our brothers and sisters in the church. It should overflow to the people around us, just like God's common grace blesses all of mankind. So faith trusts in God while love puts the needs of others first. And when these two are working hand in hand, it means that when difficult times come to you, you are able to show that third virtue, perseverance. That ability to keep on going when the times are hard. To keep on going because we know that the things of this life and the trials of this life are just temporary. To know that the things of real lasting value are kept in heaven for us. They are reserved. We have treasures in heaven. To understand that we are just passing through this world, and this is our opportunity to show the love of God to other people. Perseverance keeps us going, keeping us true to the Lord, carrying us through all sorts of trials. And the Thessalonian church needed this perseverance because they were going through some pretty serious persecution and trials. As time had gone on, it had not got any easier for them. They're still receiving pressure and persecution from other people in the town who don't want them to exist. And in addition to this, they've got the threat of false teaching. People coming in from outside and seeking to confuse them with false doctrine. They've even received a letter from someone claiming to be Paul, but wasn't. People want to destroy them and take their faith away and divide them. And as a result of this, there's some very confused theological thinking within the church. They are finding the Christian walk tough. As they went on, it was not getting any easier, but they were getting stronger. And one of the ways that we can grow in perseverance is to remember what God has done. We stand on the unchanging promises of God. His word is sure. What he has said, he will do. He will always keep his promises. So we should praise and give thanks for what God has done, for who he is. And we are to remember that our security, hope, and happiness is in him, not in the passing things of this world. And we remember our salvation. how Jesus was sent to this earth to carry our sin and to hang on that cross as our substitute. That's how deep God's love is for us. Well, here in the UK, we're not like the Thessalonians. We don't face that sort of persecution that they were enduring. But all of us face trials and tribulations in our lives, which tests our mettle. And these trials continue throughout life. The sort of trial just changes as we get older. How we respond to these trials reveals a lot about our spiritual state. When difficulties come, do we see ourselves growing in faith and love and perseverance? Do we see these first signs of life in us? Are we a fairly new Christian and the Lord is carrying us through a painful and difficult and complicated situation? If that is the case, then rejoice, because his grace to you proves that your faith is genuine, that it is the real deal. This is one of the reasons that God allows us to go through difficult times, because if we remain untested, how do we know that our faith is real? But so often for new believers, there's some sort of test that comes along quite early and quite unexpectedly. It may be a falling out with someone. It may be something more serious like a redundancy or a bereavement. And when the Lord carries you through those difficult days, it's a sign that your faith is genuine, and it gives you assurance and a growing faith in the Lord. And for those of us who are older, you know, we need to ask ourselves a question. Is our faith alive and growing? What ways are we able to grow in our faith and trust in the Lord? In what areas are we willing to step out in faith and serve him in a new way? In what ways are we willing to show the love of God to others, to help them and to provide for them? In what ways are we willing to exercise our faith and show the love of God within our church, within our community, within our wider society? As we look at our own spiritual walk, we may be blind to what God is doing in our lives. But when we look at the lives of others, others that we've known for many years, we should be able to clearly see God's mighty hand at work, from those first signs of life all the way through to the mature fruit of faith. And we should encourage one another by saying that God is working in you. God is helping you to grow and develop and mature. And when we see this great work from the first signs of life to the mature fruit, like the Apostle Paul, we should rejoice together about everything that God has done. Amen.